So we're continuing our study in Luke. Prayed and prayed, didn't know what to do, and the Lord said, just continue on in Luke for now. So here we are in Luke 16. And here Jesus tells us another parable. The parable of the shrewd manager is at least the title in my Bible. And this is another parable that seems confusing. And much of my study, many of the comments and commentaries stated this is a very difficult parable, one of the most difficult ones. And I didn't expect that. But I kept praying, Lord, just show me the essence today. What you want us, the ones that are going to hear this here and wherever and whenever, let this be what you want to be said and to be spoken. So let my words, Lord, be your words as I speak. So let us pray, and then let us read this parable and see what Jesus is telling us. So, Joe, would you pray, please?
Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you and ask that we submit our will to you, that your word come out enlighten us in what we are to do. We ask that you guide Randy through this.
Yes, Lord.
Give him the words to speak.
I like myself.
So everybody understands it clearly. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Luke 16, starting in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Thank you, Lord, for your word. As I read this parable, I find myself confused. What is Jesus telling us? It seems that the steward, that's the other translation will say, the steward as opposed to the manager, was wasteful and dishonest. And then when he was found out, he continues on in his dishonesty. But then he's commended for it by his master. How can that be? So let's explore a little bit more, and perhaps we will see what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us. Here in the parable, Jesus is talking to his disciples now. If you recall, he kind of turned, and he was talking to the Pharisees and the sinners. Before that, that was on the parable of the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. Before that, he was talking to his disciples, and now he's back talking to his disciples. And this parable, the rich man is God himself, the Father. The manager, or the steward, as some translations say, is actually a representative of every one of us. All that we have in this world is given to us by God to be properly managed. Amen? The manager has been accused of wasting the rich man's possessions. And it appears that the mismanagement is verified because the manager has told him, now give an account of your management, and that is get the report of your work in order, because you're going to be dismissed. The manager decides to go to his master's debtor before he's fired and get them to give them some discounts so as to provide for his future once he's unemployed. He's too lazy to do manual work. There's no place in the story he appears to be that old. He just says, I can't dig. He just doesn't want to. He's too vain to beg. And those seem to be his only options he has left. So he makes the rich man's debtors indebted to him by giving them good discounts on their debts. Kind of interesting. Some of the commentaries noted that he must have either reduced the amount of interest perhaps they owed on this debt or reduced his commission that he gets paid for the sale and the management, or perhaps even given them a big break on what they owed the master. But it seems most likely that he did not take away from what they owed the master because he is commended by the master for being shrewd. It's possible maybe the master was so wealthy he didn't mind that he got shortchanged. But it seems odd, unless the manager here, the steward, cut his own commission by his own authority or used his authority while he still had it to reduce the amount of interest that they owed. And possibly, I suppose, even reduce the price given his own authority at the time. Perhaps he had the authority to even set the price. And then Jesus says, the master stated that the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. What does that mean? He follows it up. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, that is your worldly wealth, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What is he talking about? So first, let's see the situation that Jesus is presenting in this parable. We are all stewards of what earthly possessions God has given us. We have nothing of our own. God has given us everything we have. At some point, we will all be called to account for what we have done with these blessings from God. We read about that in many places. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, 35 and 36, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Now, he's talking about just a careless word, let alone a careless action. Romans 11 and 12 says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to God himself. So we see that throughout the word. There is an accounting. And that's this parable. It's talking about an accounting. So we have to see, and I didn't see this before, but in this parable, the one being relieved of his duties to his master represents death. Job is done. Jesus is saying, what have you done with the blessings that God has given you? Your time is over. Your time is done. Your life is over. What have you done for the master? And the Believer's Bible Commentary wrote, the shocking part of the story occurs when the master commended the unjust servant for acting shrewdly. This is so puzzling. Why would anybody approve of such dishonesty? What the steward did was unjust. At least that's the way it appears. Well, the following verses, the commentary says, show that the steward was not at all commended for his crookedness, but rather for his foresight. So let's see the comparison Jesus is making. He acted prudently. He looked to his future, and he made a provision for it. His future is of this world. He says, I need food. I need friends. I need some place to stay. I don't have a job. So he sacrificed present gain, perhaps, for this future reward by cutting the prices. In applying this to our own lives, though, we must be very clear. The future of a child of God is not on this earth, but it's in heaven. And that's where it gets kind of confusing because Jesus flips it right over to eternal dwellings. Again, just as the steward took steps to ensure that he would have friends during his retirement, so to speak, here on earth, so the Christian should use his master's goods, the blessings from God, in such a way as to ensure a welcoming party when he gets to heaven. Interesting thought. Jesus' point is that the people of this world prepare for their future in this world. They even prepare for their financial needs upon death. And he's trying to say here, but the people of the light, the followers of Christ, they don't seem to be very concerned about what they have done to secure their eternal future, their eternal dwelling place. They too are just thinking about things in the world, and they're not thinking about their heavenly home. So then the commentary continued, as the Lord said, we just read, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And this means that the ungodly, the unregenerate men, show more wisdom in providing for their future in this world than true believers show laying up treasures in heaven. So that's really what he's trying to say. As he flipped it over, it's just very confusing to me. But that's what he's trying to say. The unbelievers, they provide for the future that they have, that they're aware of in this world. Where all of us are supposed to be looking to our heavenly home, are we preparing ourselves for that? Are we doing what God, our Master, wants us to do? We who are followers of Christ should be using our material resources. So this is kind of the point. We use the material resources of this world to further God's kingdom, not my personal future on this earth. We should be spending our time and our talent and our earthly resources to sow those seeds for the kingdom, to win people to faith in Christ, and to generously give to works that last. For this is our future in eternity. Jesus says, what have you done? These things are what our Master is expecting to see as we make an account of what have we done with what God has given us. So please see it in the parable. The Master is saying, what have you done with my stuff that I've given you? And this guy, this manager, this steward, wasted his possessions. And so God is saying, what are you going to do with yours? This is an interesting story. This is from an American pastor named Arthur Pearson. And he was around in the mid to the end of the 1800s and into the early 20th century. 1911, I think, is when he passed away. This is what he wrote. Money can be used to buy Bibles, books, tracts, and thus indirectly the souls of men. Thus, what was material and temporal becomes immortal, becomes non-material, spiritual, and eternal. Here is a man who has $100. He may spend it all on a banquet or an evening party, in which case, the next day, there is nothing to show for it. On the other hand, he invests in Bibles at $1 each. It buys 100 copies of the Word of God. These he judiciously sows as seed of the kingdom, and that seed springs up into a harvest, not of Bibles, but of souls. Out of the unrighteous and just earthly mammon money is commonly called, especially in the New King or the King James, unrighteous funds. Out of the unrighteous, he has made immortal friends, who then, when he fails or when that money fails, they will receive him into everlasting habitations. Interesting thought. And then the other commentary kind of continues saying, this then is the teaching of our Lord. By the wise investment of material possessions, we can have part in the eternal blessings of men and women. We can make sure that when we arrive at the gates of heaven, there will be a welcoming committee of those who were saved through our sacrificial giving and prayer. So think about this. He finishes with, these people will thank us, saying, it was you who invited me here. That's what we do with all of our missions that we give. We give to Alpha Center, and we give to Young Life, and we give to Convoy of Hope, and several others, Andrew and Annie. That is our material wealth that we're giving to these people so they can continue to spread the good news wherever God has called them to do that. And what can happen from that? Ken talked about it many months ago, or maybe more than that, when we had the Gideons here. And we support the Gideons. And so they buy Bibles, and they bring these Bibles to everywhere, just not here at the campuses or around town, but across the globe. And then will people say to us, it was you. It was you who invited me here to heaven. So please turn to 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, and let's read what the Spirit of the Lord says there. Now, this is the first letter to Timothy from Paul. And he's telling him to say this to the Ephesians, whom Timothy at that time is serving. So we go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. To me, this kind of ties into that parable that Jesus is saying. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You ever thought about that? All the things that God gives us? He provides us. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He continues in verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, the life eternal is truly life. That's the life that we're promised, right? I will give you eternal life. And we're commanded here to use our earthly treasures to that end. So he says, let us lay up those treasures in heaven with earthly resources that we have been given. And then Jesus continues back into Luke to talk a little bit more. Luke chapter 16, 10 through 12. And he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Kind of sounds obvious, doesn't it? But that's how we understand people, right? Verse 11, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? You see what he's saying? Worldly wealth is opposed to heaven and heavenly wealth. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, that one always confused me, so stick with me. So first, Jesus is saying that whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. I think we've all experienced that. We understand that. The person who can be trusted, as seen by their honesty, their faithfulness, with very little things, and the point is, what are the little things? Anything you got in this world. Just the worldly wealth. Because that's here today and gone tomorrow. And it has no eternal value. But someone who is faithful with that, that shows his or her heart. It shows a conscious desire that is focused on what's important to their master. We understand it comes from the Lord. He expects us to be good stewards of that. And it shows that that person's desire is to please the master, to serve the master with those blessings that he has received. Now, this person can be trusted with things of much value. And what are those? Eternal, spiritual riches. It shows their values are in tune with God's values. God sees I can trust them because they are working within my will for them. They're not working for themselves. So in comparison, if one is not trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, which is of little value, and certainly zero eternal value, you know, we all know you can't take it with you, who will trust that person with true riches, meaning kingdom treasures? This person's values, by their actions, are temporal, and worst of all, they're self-serving. I do it for me, because I'm feathering my worldly bed. They're not focused on serving their Creator, their Heavenly Father. And then verse 12 makes a distinction between what is another's and what is your own. And that always kind of confused me. But all that we have, our money, our time, our talents, all of that belongs to God. And we are expected to use them for Him. That which is our own refers to rewards which we reap in this life and in the life to come, especially as a result of our faithful service to Christ. If we have not been faithful in what is His, how can He give us what is our own? So stated another way, if one can't handle something for someone else where he is accountable, how can he be trusted to properly manage his own possessions where he is accountable to no one? No one but himself. So what is this talking about? Well, here, someone else's property, stay within the parable, is worldly wealth, which has been given you by God. It is not yours to begin with. It all belongs to God. It is someone else's property. It is God's. And you've been given it, and you're told, be accountable for what you do with it. If you squander it or use it for your own pleasure and fail to use it for God's kingdom, how can you expect to receive what is your own? So what is your own in this parable? Again, I'm confused. Well, it's God's grace. It's God's glory, which God has particularly designed for each and every one of us. And these are the only things that will actually truly satisfy our soul. And that which no man can enjoy in an endless supply, because God gives us an endless supply of his grace and his glory, unless he shows to be faithful first to the small motions and influences of the divine spirit. So what that's trying to say is, God speaks to us about what he has given us, and he tries to tell us, do something with it. Do something for my kingdom. Are we listening? Are we doing that? Are we listening to what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do with what God has given us? Or are we listening to our flesh and to the rest of the world around us and squandering what God has given us on what? Worldly living, worldly stuff. So please see the connection here to the parable of the lost son, right? We just went through that whole piece of the parable of the lost son, and he squandered his father's wealth that he was given on wild living. Are we doing the same? Squandering the wealth, living like the younger son, squandering that wealth that he received from his father on selfish and worldly things. And this is really the theme of all the teachings we've been going through for several chapters in Luke. It is essentially, we are called to repent from following the ways of the world, seeking after whatever we can get in this world, repent of desiring all this worldly goods, thinking it's going to give us our joy and our happiness and our peace. Turn away from that and turn to God and follow his ways. Jesus calls us to desire to do his will and to follow his ways. He calls us to desire to seek treasures in heaven. We are to take what God has given us in this world and use it to prepare ourselves for our heavenly blessings. So that's what I see in this parable that always confused me. Cannot be trusted with another's wealth? Well, that's the kingdom of God giving you stuff. You can't be trusted with that. How can you be trusted or expect God to give you your own grace, your own glory from him? Let us not live like the people of the world. They, as he says, they're shrewd in dealing with their own kind. They know how to take care of themselves in this world. Are we taking care of ourselves for our heavenly home? So, Lord Jesus, help us to be trustworthy with very, very little so that we learn to be trustworthy with much. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is kind of a confusing parable in some ways. So I just pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you're making it clear to each and every one of us here what it means to each soul here. And it may mean something different to each and every one. But by your Spirit, reveal what you're saying. Essentially, let us not focus on the world and worldly wealth, preparing for our world future, but prepare for our eternal future. And how do we do that? By spending what you give to us on things that are of your kingdom, reaching others for Christ, letting you use us to be your ambassadors. As it says in Corinthians, you can make your appeal to others through us. And how can that happen if we are just living just like everybody else in the world? There's no difference. Oh, let it not be said of us, Lord, but help us, Lord, to truly focus on treasures in heaven. Use what you give us to bring glory to your name. Amen. Hallelujah.